I love that song. Acts chapter number 10, if you would please. Acts chapter number 10, as we continue our series on the life of Peter. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Mystery Unfolds." Acts chapter 10 introduces us to the Gentiles being a part of the church. That does not necessarily strike in us something odd, because for most of the people in this room, you're a Gentile. And you grew up knowing that you were in church and stuff like that. If you were most of your life, you knew the Gentiles were part of the church. But for someone like Peter, who grew up as a Jew, Gentiles being part of this new phenomenon of the church was a totally shocking thing. There's all kinds of things that's happening to Peter that's going to be shocking over the next little while for him. God is slowly teaching him about all that this new thing, this church, is going to mean. We pick up today with the story of the man from Caesarea named Cornelius. He's not only a Gentile, but he's a Roman. He's not only a Roman, but he's an officer, quote unquote, a leader in the despised Roman army. And he's stationed in a place that Jews know is the scourge of this area. No decent person finds themselves there, because it's where this Roman group would hang out. And it's this kind of backdrop that we see this story unfolding. John Phillips says, "With the descent of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, the mystery of the church was complete." Okay, so this is not just Jews. It's not just Samaritans, but Gentiles too. It's hard for us to imagine how difficult this would be for Peter. This Caesarea where Cornelius was stationed was on the coast of Palestine. It was largely a Gentile city and the seat of the Roman base in that country, making it even more despised by a traditional Jew, if you will. Imagine what Peter must have felt and thought about as he walked toward this city. He knew the dream, and we're going to get into that, the trance state that he was in and all that. He understood some of that, but what all is he really comprehending? And as he's walking, is he thinking, I can't believe I'm with a few other Gentiles and I'm going to a Gentile city, one of the despised cities, and I'm actually going to be in their house and I'm actually going to... This is crazy. I think Peter thought that something unusual was happening, because Peter takes with him Jewish witnesses from the church when he leaves here. As Peter entered the city, he was entering a world far removed from the little Galilean village in which he had grown up. This would have been totally strange to him. How could he possibly do this? I love what Brother Butler says. He says, "Love has the ability to make difficult things easy and bitter things sweet." A few of you in this room have been to another country, a place where you feel totally out of place. And it's as you're getting closer and closer, there's all kinds of feelings. What's going to happen? And can I understand what they're saying? And what if I can't communicate with them? And, you know, and all this kind of stuff is going through your mind. And where's the danger parts? And am I protected? And, you know, all of these things are happening in Peter's mind, I'm sure. What are other people going to say? But Peter's love for the Lord outweighed his uneasy feelings. He had denied him once. He wasn't going to deny him again. And God had made it abundantly clear that he was supposed to go to this city. And so go he was doing. I think as we look at this passage of Scripture today, we see this central thought. We must surrender our prejudices in order to obey what God has commanded us. You say, "I don't have any prejudices, Pastor." Yes, you do. All of us do. In one way or the other, we have them. It may be not what people typically think of them, but all of us have them. And all of us have certain restrictions like, nope, not to that group. I'm not going there. Peter would have been in that place. So as we look at this text today, we want to first off see, number one, the man. That is, who is he going to talk to? We'll read verses 1 through 8 in this chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He, this man, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's a man, as we look at him today, the man, we see a man that is incredibly devout. There's some argument. Some people believe that he probably was already saved. Others believe he was not yet saved, but he certainly was responding to the light that God was giving him. No question about that. Now let's look first off at his calling. He's a commander of 100 soldiers. He would be equal to what we would know of today as somewhere around a captain. He was part of an elite guard called the Praetorian Guard. They were a distinguished group of men. He would actually be a non-commissioned officer who had worked his way up through the ranks and commanded as a result of his proven merit. So he's no slouch. He's actually earned this position that he's in. And in this particular position, he's pretty influential because of where he's located in what would be considered one of the hot spots in the Roman Empire. The Jewish people were, quote-unquote, troublemakers. Then, generally, these men would not be liked by Jews at all. But it's also very interesting that only a couple of times is this centurion office mentioned in Scripture. And it's mentioned in a positive light. Jesus talks about a centurion had great faith, and now we see this man also talking about that. So we see his calling, but number two, we see his character. What do we know about him? Well, he's a devout man. We could say he's pious, or he was a godly man, if you will. He feared God. He treated God with reverence and obedience. That's obvious in this passage. When God speaks to him, he does exactly what he says. He's an alms giver. That means he gives to the poor. He helps those who are in need. He was constantly in prayer to God. This is not the picture typically we think of a Roman soldier. He was a very unusual guy. I love what one writer said about him. He says, God does not despise the untutored speaking from a needy soul. He didn't understand all that God was doing, and he didn't understand all that needed to happen, but he was praying that God would somehow give him an answer. And God said, I've got the answer for you. He sent an angel and told him, I want you to go and inquire of Peter. How would someone describe your character? If they were writing down your character, how would they describe it? But we see, number three, his command. So we see, first off, that he has got a command from God, and then he was going to give a command to others. So God sends an angel to come to him. God took notice of his giving, took notice of his prayers. God's mindful that he wants to be obedient. J.W. McGarvey notes that angels brought preachers and inquirers together, but they never gave the gospel. Another author says, the fact that the angel of God did not tell Cornelius the gospel, but ordered him to send for Peter, who would tell him the gospel, informs us of a very important truth about the proclamation of the gospel. God has given that work to men, not to angels. So he gives him, and here's what I want you to do, and he gives him very specific instructions. I want you to go to Peter. He's staying in this location. Here's where the house is. And I want you to tell him to come, and he's going to tell you what's going to happen. Well, as soon as Cornelius gets this message from the angel, he calls two of his servants and one of his devout soldiers. Now, that's an interesting dynamic, because as Peter's coming back with him, Peter's walking with two servants who are Gentiles and a Roman soldier, who obviously is a Gentile, back into a city that's the hotbed, if you will, of Roman rule in that particular area. It's interesting, this verse 8 of our text says, and when he had declared unto them, or declared all these things unto them, this word declared means he expounded the whole story. Tell them so they could explain to Peter. He gives them all the details. Here's what's happening. You know my character. Here's what I was doing. I was praying. Here's what God told me. I want you to go and tell Peter he's got to come talk to us. It's pretty interesting. Now, he has no way of knowing that God is also prepping Peter. He has no way of knowing what Peter's going to say. From a pure prejudice standpoint, for all he knows, Peter is going to say, are you kidding me? I'm not about to come talk to you in your house. You're a Gentile, and furthermore, you're a Roman. I'm not me. So he tells him the whole story. Tell him that God sent an angel. Tell him that I've been begging God for some answers. And this angel told me to specifically ask for him and told me where the house was and told me exactly what was going on. You tell him all that now. Of course, God was already prepping Peter, but Cornelius didn't know that. Are you willing to obey as soon as God shows you something? This man does it immediately. I'm gonna do exactly what God told me. Gather the men. Go, go, go. We know that Peter doesn't arrive back there for 4 days because it's about a day and a half journey or so to the city, to Joppa, and then it's a day and a half back, and of course they spend the night there and so forth. So all this is taking place. But I want us to see not only the man, but number two, we see the musing. Now, I've used that word intentionally because this, the word musing means to think about or to dream, and that's exactly what's happening in Peter's life. Look at verses 9 through 18. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, so these three men have already been dispatched for their journey, and they drew nigh into the city. So this is the first day they were left. Now the second day they're getting close to this place. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Right. In this area, housetops would have been like a veranda. It would have been a almost like a porch, but they did it on the top of their roof, an outside staircase that they could get to. And he became very hungry, just about like a preacher. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he's now in a dream-type state, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So as Peter's dreaming, he's got this big sheet and it's being let down. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He's hungry. And Peter says, not so, Lord. It's not the first time Peter's told the Lord no, is it? It's like, Lord, let me tell you something that you don't quite understand yet. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Not me, Lord. That you got some bacon in there and some other things, and I've never eaten that before, and that's not happening. It's basically what he's saying, if we were to interpret it today, you know. I'm glad, by the way, God lets us eat bacon. Anyway, verse 15, and the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God said it's okay, don't you dare call anything else. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So three times this happened. Apparently three times Peter argued, and God said each time, don't argue with me. When I say it's clean, it's clean. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so in other words, what does this mean? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So you see how God's working. All these things are happening. And I think it's important as we look at this text of Scripture that this story teaches us that very thing. God's working in areas that we're not even aware of. Sometimes we can just see our little part and we go, what's going on? God's like, you're one piece of this giant puzzle and I'm putting it all together. You just do your part. And that's what's happening with Peter. Well, we see a couple of things here. Number one, we see the dream. So Peter has this vision. This was not only going to do away with dietary laws, which it did, by the way. Jesus had already addressed those. Paul addresses them a little bit later on. But it was going to be teaching Peter another lesson. Peter makes the connection later in the chapter when he stands before the Jewish audience, and we'll see that as we work through this. But Peter clearly makes the connection. Oh, this dream about all the food, that was connected to me standing here before you and preaching. That's what it was, and he makes that. Paul would later emphasize, by the way, the change in dietary laws in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But to a Jew, just as they saw the food, this unceremonial food, if you will, this food that they would be rejected, they thought, that's unclean to me. They saw Gentiles the very same way. So this, if you offered them a big old slab of ham, Peter would consider that ceremonially unclean. But just as much as that, he would consider us, at the time if we were alive, ceremonial unclean, and wouldn't even be in the same house with us, and certainly would not eat a meal with us. So we could see the connection that God's trying to teach Peter here in this process. Now, the sheet was let down three times. Is that connected to the fact that there were three men standing at the door? Possibly. I would imagine that Peter at least made that connection because he's thinking all this way as he gets there, and he eventually draws the dream to the conclusion of, aha, God intended me to preach the message to you folks here. So we see the dream, but number two, we see the declaration. In verse 14, what does Peter say? Nope, you don't understand, Lord. There's something you forgot in this story. I love how E.T. Robertson says, Peter was maintaining a pose of piety beyond the will of the Lord. Lord, I'm too good to do what you told me to do. Peter reverts back to his old days of telling the Lord what to do. And God clearly says in verse 15 that if I call something free from defilement, or if I've called it cleansed, or if I've called it dedicated to me, you have no right to call it something else. It's what God clearly says to him. God gets to make the rules, not us. Do you ever struggle with trying to teach the Lord some things? Some of you are looking like, absolutely not, Pastor. I would never do that. You know, you inform the Lord, or just in case you're wondering, Lord, I actually need that money that we've been praying about. I need it today. Not tomorrow, today. It would be nice. My bill's due, and as if he doesn't already know that, right? By the way, Lord, if you're going to solve this, you need to do that, you know, yesterday. You're already late. By the way, he's never late. He's late according to us, but he's not late according to him. We do that more than we like to admit. Sometimes when we pray, we like to inform the Lord of what he may not know. Now, we don't say it quite that smug. We try to place it with piousness, you know, like Peter did. Not so, Lord. Be careful. Number three, we see the doubting in verse 17 and 18. So Peter, he's got the vision. Three times it's happened, and it's like, what in the world is this supposed to be telling me? Now, Peter has no idea these guys are about to knock on his door. Dr. Ironside says, most of us are more under the power of prejudice and things religious than we realize. Sometimes what we call conscious is, after all, only prejudice. That's a powerful thought. Be careful. Peter doesn't quite understand what God is trying to tell him, but he's going to get it. Gentiles are allowed into the church, but Peter's just working through this. Dr. Ironside tells a story of his father on his deathbed. I love this. His father's dying, and he's talking about this story. And he says, a great sheet and wild beast, and he couldn't seem to get the next word, but he would go back, a great sheet and a wild beast and a Finally, a friend bent over and whispered, John, it says creeping things. Dr. Ironside's father says, oh, yes, he said, that is how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing creeping thing. But I got in. saved by grace. I love that. We see number three, the mandate. While Peter's thinking about this, verse 19, Peter gets some clarity. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit saith unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. I love how God is very direct with Peter. Go with them and don't worry about all the questions you have in your mind. Because are you kidding? Peter would have had a ton. I mean, there was been just tons of things rushing through Peter's mind. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius. By the way, it's interesting. The Spirit of God doesn't tell Peter why he's going. He doesn't tell him what he's supposed to do. He just says, go with him, don't doubt. He said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherever you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. Whoa, time out. Again, this is not a big deal to us. Jews and Gentiles were not allowed to stay together. That didn't happen. This alone was a step. Now remember, he's in Peter or Simon the Tanner's house. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. This would have been, in the Jewish mind, if you're a Tanner, you don't have anything to do with that. So he's already taken a step, but now he's going to lodge Gentiles in this house with them. They're going to eat together. Crazy. But that's what's happening. And the Bible says in verse 23, And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I love that. So Peter's getting more and more of the story revealed. At this point, Peter knows that he's going with them, but he doesn't know why. I'm sure that Peter begins to make some connections. The lodging of the Gentiles, again, was highly unusual, so he knows at least Peter broke down that barrier. What Peter knows for sure is that he's going, and he's going to obey God. That's a good place to be. He doesn't know all the story, but he knows God told him to go, and he told him, don't ask any questions about it, just go, and he's obeying God, and that is a great place for him to be. Do you have to have everything clear before you obey? I didn't ask you if you wanted everything clear before you obey. Any parent ever got the question, why? Any of us ever asked God, why? Well, I want you to do such and such. Why? Like, I'm just looking for information. Is that what you think when your kids ask why too? Because most of the time we think the kids are asking why out of rebellion, right? But of course we have much purer motives than our children. Some of you just looking at me like, what's up with that? A lot of times we question God why because we don't know that he understands what he's doing. And we may not say that, but that's it. What did you say, Lord? Are you kidding? We see number four, the multitude. Now this may be one of the most astounding things about the story as it unfolds for us. Verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So not only did Cornelius obey God, but he's got a group of people gathered here. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I also am a man. This is a beautiful picture, okay? Adam, you want to help me for a minute? Okay? You don't mind worshiping me, do you? I'm just kidding, okay? So let's assume that Adam is Cornelius. All right, I want you to get this picture because it's a very tender picture. Remember, Jew, Gentile, okay? So I come in as Peter. He knows I'm a messenger from God, and God said he's going to tell you all that you need to do. When I walk in the house, Cornelius falls to his knees in worship, okay? I want you to get the picture of what the Bible said. Peter comes to him and says, Hey, whoa, come on. We're just men. We're equals here. I'm no better than you, and you're no worse than me. We're just equals. Don't miss this. He's a Gentile. No Jew thinks of a Gentile as being equal with him. They're the dogs. They're way below our feet. That in itself is an amazing thing that Peter did. He brought him up here. Hey, we're just men. It's just the two of us. And I'm standing in your house. Isn't that a powerful illustration? It's like, wow, Peter's getting it. Thanks, Adam. Peter's getting it. He knows what's happening. And there's not only just Cornelius, there's this whole group of people here. I love it. He said, stand up, I myself also am a man. Verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that would come together. And he said to them, ye know how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Whoa, there's the connection. Peter figured it out. All the animals in the sheet, that's Gentiles. He made the connection with it. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, for as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? So Peter's like, all right, I'm here. I understand that God was trying to teach me beforehand about the dream. What do you need? This ought to tell you something else about Peter. At this point, the Jews had no clue that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. Now, they should have. Because Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells them that they should go into all the world. But it is highly possible that those disciples, when Jesus said, not only are you going to preach in Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, it's possible that those people thought the uttermost parts of the world are the Jews in uttermost parts of the world. But not Gentiles. So, what am I doing here? He says. Cornelius then tells him the story. It says, this is exactly what God said to me. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? We're sitting here waiting. Whatever you say, we're going to listen to. Whatever you say, we're going to obey. We're waiting on God to give us the message he promised he would give through you. Wow. So let's look quickly at this multitude. Number one, we see the scene. A powerful Roman soldier bowing before Peter. A Jewish fisherman who's a follower of the despised and rejected Jesus. And a Roman soldier's bowing before him. Peter's like, nope, get up, come on. We're just the same. Peter enters the room and finds it full of earnest inquires after God. Something that he didn't even dream existed among the Gentiles. You mean Gentiles are actually seeking God? This would be foreign. We see, number two, the story as Cornelius recounts the story. And he says, we're here, and we want to hear everything that you've got to say. It's interesting, this word that he uses for here means to attend to consider what is and has been said. The reason that they are all there is that they proposed to hear all that God was going to say to them. It's as if they had already decided that whatever Peter says, it's from God, they're going to obey it. And by the way, this is proven later by how the Holy Spirit responds. When they hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God immediately falls on them. How do you approach a service where the Word of God is being preached? Do you come to the service saying, God, whatever you say to me, I'm going to obey it. Whatever it is, I'm going to obey it. These were Gentiles. We see number five, the message. Peter then preaches a fairly simple message in verses 34 through 43. I love how he starts the message. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Boy, in just a couple of days, how Peter has grown. I mean, you think about where he was on that rooftop to just a few days later, how he's in front of this Gentile audience and what he's making the connection. And then he says in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then he preaches the gospel to them. And take Peter long to figure it out, does it? I love how Peter does this. He first off preaches a message of inclusion. The gospel is not limited. It's wide open. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you remember when we talked about the man who was sitting at the gate And as people came by and Peter and them eventually healed him, that gate was one of multiple gates, the Gate Beautiful, and that was the middle wall of partition. No Gentile could go beyond that. When Paul describes this in the book of Ephesians, every Jew would have understood and every Gentile would have understood that we have no way to access God. And Paul's saying that's done away with in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Paul was getting it. But he preached also inspiration. Not only inclusion, but inspiration. He talks about the Bible as the Word of God, and it's accurate. The Word, I say, was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, and John preached it and so forth. In other words, what God said, it's coming true. And then he gave some instruction, lastly, as he just told them exactly what God wanted them to do. He says, you're witnesses of these things. God's raised him from the dead, the death, burial, and resurrection. And not only that, but he commissioned them, saying, and you're supposed to go and preach the gospel to everyone else. Amazing how Peter gets this. Peter's message was simple, but included everything earnest seekers would need to know to respond by faith. You know, the Bible's not complicated. The Bible's not complicated. Do you try to make the Bible complicated instead of simply just telling the facts? Peter just preached a simple message, a few verses. We see number six, the manifestation. Now, I want you to get this picture. Here are Jewish believers doing something that 2 days earlier, if you'd asked them, they would have swore up and down they'd never do. They're standing in a Gentile city, in a Gentile home, and Peter's preaching to them, and they're watching the whole thing unfold. There's actually Gentiles who want to know God. That would have been mind-boggling to them. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now this goes back to that connection of here. That word here already means that whatever you tell me, we're going to be obedient to. It's obvious that these men were obedient. Everybody in this room was obedient because immediately they responded to the word that Peter preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. Verse 45. Luke gives us some interesting insights here. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astounded. Why did Luke choose to use the word circumcision? Why didn't he say the Jews? Well, circumcision was the rite of making you an official proselyte of the Judaizers. The Jewish religion. You could follow it in a lot of ways, but it was circumcision that really set you apart. It was what they claimed as their significant thing. I think Luke chooses to use the word circumcision here because this was going to no longer be the identifying mark of this new believers. It wasn't going to be whether you were circumcised or not. It was going to be whether or not you were baptized. And this passage bears that out. And Luke specifically talks about this. These are Jewish believers. Notice how they respond. They were astonished. All these men are going, what? They're astounded because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a marvel concept that the Holy Spirit's actually going to fill Gentiles like he would Jews. Whoa, wait a minute. Those prophecies in Joel were to Jewish believers, not to Gentiles. This was all absolutely blowing their mind. I wish we had time to really just take this apart, but it would have been an incredible thing. F.F. Bruce says this is the Pentecost for the Gentiles. Matter of fact, these folks speak in tongues. Everything takes place just like happened on the day of Pentecost, and these Jewish believers are there going, what? I love what Peter says. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Who did the baptizing? Probably those believers that were with Peter. Now, is that significant? Sure. They were not only saved, but they were baptizing them into the church with Jews. This wasn't just going to be something that was exclusively Jewish. It's now going to be increasingly Gentiles. Matter of fact, those of you that know the book of Acts know that from this point on, it is primarily a Gentile group of believers There are Jews saved, but it's primarily a Gentile group of believers. This word astonished, by the way, means to be thrown into wonderment, to be beside themselves. It was one thing for them to be searching and for Peter and the others to tell them the truth, but for the uncircumcised men to get this gift was astounding to them. I think this is why Luke emphasizes they of the circumcision. This was not going to be, now get this, this was not going to be a purified form of Judaism. That was not what this was going to be. It was going to be totally a different entity altogether. And I think at this point is when the Jewish believers begin to make that connection. This is not just going to be a purified form of what was Judaism before. This is going to be totally different. We can see the struggle still happen in the church. Because up through Acts chapter 15, they're still trying to decide, what do the Gentiles have to obey of the law and all that? There's still a struggle there. Matter of fact, it is my contention that some that has claimed to be the true church grew out of some of this, and they still hadn't got it right as they worked through this process. By the way, a genuine conversion includes a few things. A genuine conversion desires to identify with other Christians. A genuine conversion has a hunger for more truth. Do you notice what they say? They begged him to stay on. Peter, don't leave yet. We got a lot more to learn about this. I love it. Do these things characterize your life? Do you long to be identified with the believers? Do you desire more truth? Do you have a desire to obey whatever truth is placed in front of you? Those are things that, boy, this passage really challenges us on. Is your prejudice keeping you from ministering to others? Whatever that may be, are you okay with anyone hearing and receiving the gospel? Are you obeying the truth when it's presented? You know, resistance to truth quenches the Holy Spirit. When you tell him no, it quenches him. There's a group of Gentiles. Presented truth, will obey, and that's exactly what they did. Now, we don't have time to continue this story this morning, but it's not completely done. Because when we get to Acts chapter 11, which Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll do. When Peter gets back, there's some people confronting him. What are you doing? It's a good thing Peter had witnesses with him, because he's going to need them as these weeks unfold. Father, thank you for the fact that you've allowed Gentiles to be in your church. What precious privilege that is. That includes everyone in this room as far as I know. Thank you, Lord, that Peter, a staunch Jew, if you will, was willing to obey. You gave him some direct commands and he did it. Not really thinking about all that it would imply. I mean, he may have thought about it, but he didn't bother him. He obeyed anyway. I'm grateful for that. Lord, help us to be people who aren't blinded by our prejudices. Help us to be people who obey the truth when it's presented in front of us. Help us to come to meetings where we're ready to obey the truth. Maybe we present the gospel every chance we get to every group of people we get. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts this morning, we pray, in your precious Son's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? As she begins to quietly play, is there an area that God said, hey, this you need to work on? This is an area that you... maybe you're prejudiced in, or maybe you've not been accepting, or maybe you haven't responded to truth, or whatever it may be. Would you heed him this morning? Don't walk out of this room saying no to him. When you resist him, it quenches him. May you be obedient. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted Him, that's what these Gentile believers did. We'd love to help you with that this morning. One of our men are here at the front. They'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.